Welcome to week two of our Explore God series. And that's the question we're going to take up together today. Is there a God? Now, last week, maybe you remember the first question in our series, does life have a purpose? And do you remember the answer? Yes, life has a purpose. There's wonderful news. And we have that purpose because it was given to us by the one who made us, that we were made by him and for him. And our greatest purpose is to know God. In fact, we said specifically, that's why we were created in the very image of God. We have an intellect, we have emotions, we have this ability to be devoted. We have that from God, that we would be directed to him and have a growing relationship with him. And so, in fact, we've even seen that the greatest commandment of God for us is that we would love him. And isn't it wonderful, though, when we realize, but it was God who first loved us. In fact, maybe you know this passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so a God who made you, he loves you, and he draws you to himself, that's where you'll find your ultimate purpose in life. But someone might object and say, wait a minute, not so fast. There's still a big question of, does God even exist for me? And you can't just race past a purpose of life and point to God without dropping back and talking about him. Is there any evidence that this God you're talking about even exists? So that's the question we take on together today. And so we would say at the outset, this question is a bit difficult. Not difficult because there's not evidence, but difficult because this is not the normal way those of us who know God think about him and talk about him. So when you know him and you spend your life praying to him and enjoying his presence and you've seen him move in your life, you live in that realm, and that's what we do Sunday after Sunday together. It's what we do day after day personally. And so to drop back and now try to prove it, it's just a different way of looking at it. It's a bit like if you were to ask me to try to prove that my wife exists. It would be a difficult question, not because it's hard and I can't come up with evidence, but I'm just not, hold on, you'd have to give me a moment. Let me step back a second. I just talked to her this morning. I kissed her goodbye. I mean, in fact, I could even, this would be easy in their service. There she is. But you know, you're thinking, I'm used to relating, and now to explain it to somebody, just a little different way of going after it. It can be done, but it's just a different way of talking. For instance, if somebody were to say, could you prove to me the existence of the color red? You think, okay, give me a moment. I'm just used to that being obvious, and I interact with red all the time, but let me lay that out for you in a bit of a logical sequence if that would be helpful. So let me go and give the spoiler. Is there a God? The answer is an emphatic, unequivocal yes, there is a God, and we're going to talk about together why we can know that. And I have us in the book of Romans chapter 1. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible, we're especially glad you're here. Don't be at all embarrassed, like I don't know where that is. We've given you a page number. So the Bible in the rack in front of you, we'd love for you to take a copy and find the New Testament, second half of the Bible, book of Romans. It's on page 119. And we'd love for you to find your place there in that Bible. And we'll talk together about the question, is there a God? So Romans 1, we'll pick up in verse 18 and hear what God has to say to us. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, listen, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. Let's keep reading. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this passage here in Romans 1 affirms not only is there a God, but that we can know what he is like and that there is evidence for him for us to consider. God is making the declaration that he has made himself known to human beings in such a way with enough clarity that they are without excuse when it comes to this question, is there a God? In other words, nobody at the end of their life can stand before God and make a compelling argument to him to say, hey, God, I didn't believe in you. I found the evidence for you lacking. And God's not going to be moved by that argument. Because he says clearly in the Word, we could look at hundreds of places, but just looking at Romans 1, he says, I've made it evident within you. I've made it evident to you. And so the evidence is there. Here's the problem. The scripture here says that men suppress this truth. That word suppress means to push down with force, as if there's a counter force coming up. It'd be like a person trying to push down a large metal spring, and I'm going to push hard against it. It's pushing back on me, but I'm going to push down. And so it is with the evidence of God that you know, that you inherently know, of course I'm not here randomly. Of course I'm not here merely by accident. Men suppress this truth. I remember even before I became a follower of Christ, this question comes up though, right? I mean, you've thought about it even a child. How do I know there's a God? And I remember my easiest explanation for this one, even before a believer, I would just kind of look down at myself. I think, well, I'm here. So that was my thing, you know, how do I know there's a God? I'm here. And so how did I get here? It has to be a God. In my mind, it's like, this is just obvious, even without any theological training, nobody with me when I have these deep moments of thought. I mean, I'm here. And there's the best explanation is that I'm made. So if I'm here, God is there, and that's how I would deal with it. Listen, we'll go to better evidence than that. But that's where it started for me. But it's evident, the scripture says, that we can know our God. We can know the Creator. We actually have to be taught otherwise because we instinctively know we have a maker. You go around the world. People are religious all around the world because people have this understanding deep within. Even if they express it in all kinds of strange ways, somebody else made me. I'm not here randomly. Well, listen to what some of the atheists say themselves. Here's what Richard Dawkins said. Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. It's an atheist. He sees the evidence. He tell you, hey, you're studying things that look like they were designed for a purpose. But pay no attention to what you're observing. Pay no attention to what you're seeing. Let me explain to you what you're really seeing. He says this, natural selection is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view, yet the living results of natural selection overwhelmingly impress us with the illusion of design and planning. God says, I'm making it evident to you. The reason it overwhelmingly looks designed and planned is because it was designed and planned. But notice what the atheist can do. If they choose, I will not believe in God, I will not look at the evidence, then, hey, that's just an illusion. Let's give you an alternate explanation for what looks like a God made it. Listen, God has revealed himself, but men do not want to know. They don't want to know. I think for many people, yes, there are those with honest questions, but there are those who would say, I just don't want to believe that. If there's a God, then I have to be accountable to him. That I'm not the center of the universe. I have to then surrender my will and my plans to follow after this God. So listen, God's making it clear, but men are suppressing the truth. They're suppressing what's evident. So we could say this, the problem for many is not primarily of the mind, but it's of the heart. The problem for many is not primarily intellectual, but it's a spiritual problem. The problem is not a lack of evidence, but there's an alternative faith, an alternative dogma to which men and women can be committed to. And so even with faith, faced with evidence of a God who made you, who designed you, men will still say, I don't want that. I do not want that to be the conclusion. Now, that's not to say that there aren't many of our friends and family members who might have legitimate questions. In fact, I think if you grow up in this generation, you have to have legitimate questions because you're never hearing the evidence and the encouragement that there is a creator. In every place you study virtually, you're hearing the opposite. No, random. It's all random. It's all evolutionary. It's by chance, natural selection, and there is no God. And the idea of God is not even welcomed in the discussion. So there have to be friends, and that's why we've been inviting the neighborhood, inviting the city. Come, you have real questions, and we don't want to insult the real questions. We want to engage the questions, and we believe the evidence is best pointing in the direction of the God who made us. And so we recognize, though, what a challenge for the person who's grown up with a worldview that I don't know that there's a God, or I don't think there is, and I don't want there to be one, and all your peer group thinks the same way. For you to bravely ask the question, that takes some guts. Again, I think it comes back to a spiritual issue. It comes back to an issue of courage. What if today you become convinced that there is a God and all your peer group has always taken kind of pride in the fact that we don't believe that? Would you have the courage to break from the peer group and endure their ridicule, the same ridicule you used to give to others? Could you break from the group and acknowledge, hey, I was made? And not only that, but I want to know this God. There's a spiritual dimension to this question, though there's an intellectual part of it as well. Listen, there's evidence, but the question is, will you pursue it? Will you pursue it honestly? Will you put some work into it if you're one of those coming from the outside to this question? Kind of reminds me of a person. A person could be this way: I'll look, but I don't want to look that hard for evidence. Be like a person sitting on the couch, can't find the remote control. Man, where is that remote? And there from my lazy spot, I look around. I can't find it anywhere. Hey, you haven't gotten up. You're not trying very hard, the evidence. You know, could somebody find the remote? Now get up, look under the couch. Listen, this is one of those quests. You can't say that you've looked into the other side of the evidence. This evidence has been suppressed in the culture, but let me show you where it is. Now, I can only do so much in this short message, but I do want to get the conversation started, and I want to point you in a direction. In fact, I want to just put some names out before you that you can take these thoughts and these questions and go really deep with them, deeper than I'll be able to go today. Guys like Ravi Zacharias, you can go look at Ravi Zacharias, a great intellectual, believer in God, and he can make a strong case for you. Guys like Lee Strobel, who himself started off as a skeptic to disprove Christianity. He watched his wife become a believer. Is this so? Used his journalistic skills, his legal background, and investigated, and now has given his life to help others along that journey. So even LeeStrobel.com, and you can engage on these questions, not with simplistic little answers, but you can go deep into these questions. Or how about the Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org. You could go there and just look at article after article dealing with evidence from the scientific community and looking at it in a way maybe differently than you've ever been exposed to it. Or Stephen Meyer at the Discovery Institute at discovery.org. I spent a lot of time there this week just reading scholarly articles, reading and listening to presentations, and just thinking the evidence is quite strong, pointing to the fact that we have a creator. There is indeed a God. So let's look at just some of the evidence quickly, and you can go much deeper in your own time, and I hope you will make an honest inquiry into this big, big question. First of all, there's evidence for God in the nature that he made. We can look at the cosmic level, and we can also look at the cellular level, and we find evidence that this is not random, not even possible that it's random, that we were indeed made. On the cosmic level, the field of cosmology, looking at the universe, they tell us that the conditions for life on Earth are so precise that this could not have accidentally happened. It could not be just a random mixing of gases, an explosion, and all of this order and all the conditions for life just happened to be here in one place. Listen, dozens of conditions that would have to be met for life. I mean, think about NASA and what they constantly do in launching rockets, deep space, trying to find another place that would have the conditions for the life that we enjoy. And over again, they find out that this is quite rare. There's no other place, but it's quite rare, meaning they have never found another place where life could be sustained. And so how is it that we happen to live in this place with these perfect conditions for life? In fact, mathematicians tell us that it's an impossibility mathematically that these conditions, all of the various conditions that have to be in place, that it could have randomly happened. Now, I'm no mathematician. I can't even read this number. But they tell us the probability is 10 raised to the power of 10 with 123 zeros on the end. Can you imagine a number with 123 zeros on the end? Now we're talking, this is the probability that all the conditions to sustain life on this earth as we know it could have been fulfilled just by randomness. It's not possible. Even that points that we have a creator. An atheist cosmologist named Fred Hoyle said this: a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. Not a believer. But he said, if you just look at it, common sense would tell you that some super intellect had a part in this. And listen, we know that super intellect. He is God, and he's evident in the world that he made. In fact, the scripture says this in Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens are declaring of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so what we're saying is the best answer for what we see and what we experience is not randomness. The best evidence, the best reason for why we're here in this perfect condition is that we were here, put here by one who designed this environment specifically for us and preserves us here. Let me just give some quick examples. You can go much deeper than this, but just to look at how the conditions are perfect for life here. So perhaps you know that our Earth is perfectly situated at the right distance from our sun. Any closer to the sun and it would be too hot for life. Any farther from our sun and too cold for life. Not only that, but they tell us our sun is unique, that many of the stars in distant space actually pulsate. So we have a sun that's not variable, it's very constant in its heat output, but the different distant suns and stars also often pulsate for years at a time, for 4 years at a time perhaps, quite hotter than usual. That would obliterate life. And then there are years in which it contracts, and it won't be as hot as it used to be, and life would be frozen. Our sun is constant. Also, Earth has the perfect amount of gravity. Any less gravity, we would lose our atmosphere. Too much gravity, and we would be crushed. The perfect amount. Other things we find out there is this, that Jupiter and Saturn actually protect the Earth from cataclysmic destruction by their gravities, deflecting comets away from the Earth. And so here we sit in a perfect environment. We say, how did this happen? Our God has placed us here. If you would like to go further with this, there's a great documentary called Privileged Planet, and you can just listen to this and watch this, and you think, yeah, I think the best explanation for my being here is not random. Oh, there's a God who made me and placed me here. So we could look in our telescopes and see evidence for design, but we can also look in microscopes and see evidence for our design as we look not just at the cosmic level, but looking at the cellular level, even in biology. In fact, they tell us that DNA has opened up a vast new frontier of exploration into the handiwork of God. That things that Darwin never could have known. Darwin would have looked at a cell as being very primitive, just kind of blob-like, and over years and years and years of mutations, it becomes more complex, and the opposite is true. And now scientists can actually look at the complex structure of cells and look at DNA and find this is complex. This is specific. There's information in here. Where did this information come from? Is this just random? The best explanation is all this information is coming from one who has placed it here. In fact, I love the term that this is irreducibly complex, that it could not have been added to, and be viable all along the way, that there are components here that have to be here for it to be life at all. How would it reproduce from a lower state? Everything in that cell has to be there for it to reproduce. Here's what the researchers at the Discovery Institute say. The more we discover about the cell, the more we're learning that it functions like a miniature factory, replete with motors, powerhouses, garbage disposals, guarded gates, transportation corridors, and most importantly, CPUs. The central information processing machinery of the cell runs on a language-based code composed of irreducibly complex circuits and machines. The myriad enzymes used in the process that converts the genetic information in DNA into proteins are themselves created by the process that converts DNA into proteins. Many fundamental biochemical systems won't function unless their basic machinery is intact. So how does such complexity evolve via a blind and undirected Darwinian process of numerous successive slight modifications? Since cellular language requires an author, and microbiological machines require an engineer, and genetically encoded programs require a programmer, increasing numbers of scientists feel the best explanation is intelligent design. We would affirm there is an intelligent designer, and he's made it evident in the things that he has made. In fact, we can know this better in our day than any other day before us. In fact, this week I watched a lecture by Dr. Douglas Axe. He's the director of the Biologic Institute. He put out a book this summer called Undeniable. And this is a hardcore scientist, this guy with all kinds of credentials. He has written this book after 25 years of research as a molecular biologist. He says it is undeniable in our day that this could not randomly happen. Just looking at what is made, looking even at the cellular level, this had to be designed. And of course, there'll be other PhDs who will disagree with him, but he makes a case in the scientific community that he says it's just undeniable at this point. And so we can look at the vast universe of space and say it points to a creator. We can look at the vast area of in the microscopic level and say at the cellular level, here is a creator. The evidence we see is not for randomness. The evidence we see is for order and one who made it so. In fact, we say this is just the best explanation. Wouldn't it be odd if somebody said, listen, many, many years ago in Detroit, there was a big explosion. And from that explosion, a Model T Ford came to be. And through all these years of just random processes, we now have a modern automobile that is able to even sometimes drive without a driver in it. And GPS navigation systems, all this just came to be. We look at that and say, that's just ridiculous. There's too much complexity. That just doesn't happen. This is what the scientists are telling us. When you look at DNA, when you look at the complexity of a cell, that just doesn't happen. This is designed by, there's information in it. Where did the information come from that tells a cell what to do with such specificity and complexity? This is from a designer. Listen, so the burden of proof often, I think, shifts to the other side. In fact, we would say we have evidence that we're not being anti-intellectual to say we see the evidence pointing to a designer, to a God. So not only do we say we have evidence, but we also have our own questions that we can pose back. So the question, understandable, legitimate question, is there a God? We say, well, we have some questions that we'd like to ask back. And you probably have some questions you could ask as well. So we could ask this. As it comes to an original bang, we would say, well, where did the gases come from that would blow up in the first place? Basic kind of elementary question, but could you help me with how did this happen? How did it all get started from your perspective? And how does an explosion lead to order and life? Could you demonstrate that for me? I've never seen that in my experience where things blow up and become more complex and useful. Could you demonstrate that for me? And we'll get to, okay, well, now we find this not hard science. We've got speculation going on in the name of science. How can one explosion lead to the diversity of our creation? A sun, a moon, water, trees, rocks, flowers, animals, fish, humans. How could from one explosion like that do we get all of this? But here's maybe a better question than those. Where is the evidence in the fossil record for evolution being true? That we're just here randomly, through random changes and mutations over time, shouldn't we be finding in the fossil record, if that's true, and it's so ironclad and the argument's over, shouldn't we be seeing these transitional forms throughout the fossil record? And it's strangely not there, strangely absent. With millions of fossils available, nobody can point definitively, here is the changeover from one species to another one in the fossil record. Shouldn't it be there? And I think that's a valid question we can ask back. Why such confidence on the other side of this argument when things are missing that ought to be there? How about this question? If life on Earth started in the ocean, which we don't believe is so, we are told in Genesis how life came, but if, according to the other side, if life on Earth started in the ocean, how did the creature from the ocean survive on land first without lungs? I mean, how do we even survive on land long enough to get an evolutionary process and reproduction going so that we have creatures with lungs? We have problems, and so we would just ask a question and watch our friend try to explain that, and you would find a lot of guessing, a lot of, well, we think, or maybe, and it's not as confident as maybe it seems on the surface. How about this question? How did the male-female reproductive system come into being? How did that just happen along the way? That complicated system, that wonderful system, but how did that come to be? So designed, so obviously designed, how did that come to be? And just hear our friend try to answer these questions. All the questions are not coming inbound. We have some genuine questions coming back, and we just say, listen, the best evidence points us to this God that we happen to already know. So there's evidence in nature, but we could also say there's evidence in experience. And this is where we live most of the time, the evidence that we just happen to experience. In fact, we could take you around the world and we could introduce you to millions of Christians who say, not only do I know about this God, I know this God. That's been one of my privileges of living in different places and traveling to other parts of the world. And you meet these new believers and you see the joy in their lives and they're saying, listen, I used to be this and I used to be that, but now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and my life has changed and there's new joy and new peace in their lives. And millions of people can give you testimony, oh, not only is there a God, I know this God. Changed lives would be one of the great evidences of God, even as we move out of the scientific just into the experiential realm. you all know my story, that my change happened when I watched my brother. I knew my big brother. 6 years older than me, I knew his faults, and I knew that when he met God, I watched him change dramatically before my eyes. He wasn't perfect. He's still not perfect. But I watched that thing. I cannot deny this change. I didn't even want what he had at first, but his changed life was compelling to me, which led me into listening to the kind of Christian music he was listening to, the Christian rock music, led me into reading the Bible myself, and then I met the same God, and that same God has changed me and continues to change me. In fact, I mentioned to you some resources you go to with some scientific questions where you could just delve in, spend days looking at the scientific evidences pointing to a creator. But how about this on the experiential level? Have you ever been to this website, iamsecond.com? You ever been there? I think this is equally as compelling as the scientific evidence, iamsecond.com. And you can go to testimony after testimony of people who have met the living God and been changed by him. And they'll tell you about how God set them free from drug abuse, on their way to doing harm to themselves, and they met the living God, and they've been forever changed, and they want the world to know what God's done for you. Listen, compelling. Don't miss that on your search for the question, is there a God? He is. We could also talk about his word. In fact, we will. One of the questions in the Explore God series is the Bible reliable? So we'll delve into that a good bit. But listen, we could talk even now as an evidence for God. How about his word? How his word is powerful, how there are fulfilled prophecies throughout the word of God. This is a supernatural revelation from God. So we have the world that he made declaring his glory. We have the word that he inspired declaring who he is. In fact, we even say this about the word of God, that when we follow the wisdom of Scripture, haven't we all found, those of us who know him, like, oh, that works. The word of God works. When I've ever deviated from the Scripture, I've done so to my own hurt. But when I follow God in his word and the wisdom of the Scriptures that he's given, over and over again affirms, he is, and he is good, and I want to walk with him. We could talk about answered prayer. We could talk about the miraculous. God is alive and well. Well, this past Friday night, I was walking the Beagle. On this particular walk, I went by myself, and so I take out little Penny the Beagle, and here we go down the street, and immediately I'm struck with a full moon off to my right, low in the sky, and I think that's beautiful. And obviously, we know how that works, the light of the sun reflecting off the moon, and we think, how awesome is that? And it was a beautiful night Friday night. A cool breeze was blowing, and I could feel it on my face. Now, this is nice. And then I could make out the silhouettes of the trees from my neighbor's yards around me. And I thought, that's nice. And could just faintly see their lawns. And then there's my little animal, that little beagle that I'm walking. And here I am, a human being, enjoying all this. And my heart is lifted up to my Maker. And I just have some worship going down the street. Oh, God, you are. And you are wonderful. And I worship you for what you've made, and that you've made me, and the diversity of all this. God is awesome. Listen, we know it. It's evident to us that we're not here by chance. That's not the best explanation. There's a God, and he loves us, and he's making himself known to us so that we can know him. In fact, let me ask you this as we get ready to close here. What is your answer? There's the big question. Is there a God? What's your answer? It may surprise you that 92% of Americans say yes to that question. We wouldn't think it. We've almost been made to believe that only a fool would believe that there's a God. But they tell us, according to Gallup research, that 92% of Americans believe in God. But nevertheless, there are atheists. And first of all, we say it's a small group of people, but there are the absolute atheists who would say that, looking at all the evidence, I deny that there is a maker of all this. And there are those. Very small number. But then there are others, maybe a larger number, who are providential atheists. These would be those who say, well, there is a higher power that put us here, but he's not involved with us. We couldn't possibly know him. And so there's a kind of atheism there. He's there, but we don't deal with him, and he doesn't deal with us. But then there's another group, and I hope this is none of us. This is the practical atheist. This would be a large group, I think, in the 92% of Americans say they believe in God. This is a person who says, I believe there is a God. I don't think the evidence points that we're here randomly. But they live like there's no God. And that could be us, couldn't it? I mean, we could pull off a day like that for sure, but I hope that's not your normal move, that, oh, I know there's a God. I would debate people about the existence of God. I know all the websites to go to win this debate. But then you look at your heart and your life and think, I live like he's not there. I live like God made me and then put me in charge of my own life. I don't worship him. I don't know him. I don't draw close to him. Listen, make sure that's not you. This is a God not only who is, but a God who draws you to himself. You were designed to run on him. You were designed to know him. Oh, you're missing so much if you don't walk closely with him. Well, is there a God? over and over again, God says, here I am, here I am. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord our God, listen, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Listen, not only where does this end does not lead to just, are you there? But, oh, you're there, and I worship you. You're there, you made me, and because you made me, you are worthy of all honor and all praise and all worship. So what do you do today? If you discover, look, I've not known him. Maybe you've never had intellectual problems with this, but you just recognize today you're far from him. You've not been fulfilling your life purpose of knowing him. What's your move? How do you turn now at this stage in life and come to know the God who loves you and who made you and gave his son for you? What do you do? Maybe your first move is this one. Lord, I acknowledge you. I do. I acknowledge that I didn't make myself. You're God and I'm not, and I acknowledge you. Then would you take another step where you say, Lord, I turn from me and I put my trust in you. I recognize, Lord, not only did you make me, but you gave your son to die in my place, to take away my sin, to forgive me for my rebellion. And so, Jesus, I trust in you who died for me, who was raised on the third day. I put all my confidence in you. I shift it from all else. Jesus, I trust you. I ask you to save me. Listen, this is how you move into the family of God. Would you do that today? Lord, I acknowledge you. Not only that, I trust you. And I'm drawing near to you because you first drew near to me. Let's pray.